we've got a safety valve here with the handheld. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray one verse of scripture. Oh, I pray two, come to think of it, two. I pray Jeremiah 1:12b. You are watching over your word to perform it. You have more interest, Lord, in your word being performed than any of us do. So I pray that you would take great interest, you watcher, over your word and over your people, and do unexplainable things with it. Apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, do unexplainable things with the Bible this morning in our hearts. And I pray too, 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our instruction is love. I pray that we would be a church that are so such arch conservatives with reference to the Bible that it results in lavish love toward you in worship and toward each other and other believers in fellowship and toward the lost in evangelism and mercy ministry. So the aim of this instruction is love. Jesus, you know it is. So come and make this work now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we began our six-week Lenten exploration of what sometimes is known as the Upper Room Discourse. A $10,000 way of talking about the night that Jesus was betrayed. It's the last night of Jesus' earthly life before the cross. John 13 to 17 is where we are for Lent. The point of John 13 to 17, so far as I can tell, is that Jesus is teaching us what it means to actually become and remain a disciple of Jesus. It's what he wants to do. And in John chapter 13, that was last week, so far we've seen that if you want to make disciples of Jesus, that's the Great Commission, make disciples, you want to make disciples of Jesus, then first, discern the convictions that anchored the Savior's service. Secondly, receive the cleansing for the stain of your sin that only Christ can provide. Third, understand that as students, we are not above our teacher. He washed feet, and that's what our lives will be about. It'll be about humble service. And then lastly, beware the very real possibility for betrayal. Your life or the lives of those around you, betraying Jesus. This morning is the second Sunday of Lent, and we're going to take our second step into this handbook on discipleship called the Upper Room Discourse. Today is just one point. Now, wouldn't you know it, four subpoints. But it's just one point. Here's the point. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ. And trusting that you have your Bibles open to John 13, I'm going to read again what Caleb read for us. It bears rereading. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you." So you are to love also one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I was asked a handful of weeks ago in one of the community groups what my personal opinion was of Bibles that put the words of Jesus in red letters, And the Bibles that are in our seats right now don't, for what that's worth. It's all black and white there. But perhaps the Bible on your lap puts the words of Jesus in red letter. The Bible on my pulpit right now does. This is the one I use. And so red letter for Jesus' words. What should we think of that? That's a good, really good question. That depends, like everything. If by the color change, we are led to believe that somehow the red letters, the words of Jesus in the Gospels, are somehow more holy than the black letters, then we need to rethink things. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16. Jesus would not want us to create a canon within a canon of Scripture. That's the theological way to say it. The street-level way to say it is that it's not somehow that Jesus' words are the varsity and the rest of the Bible is JV. Right? Jesus' word is the starting team. Everybody else is riding the bench. It's not how it works. All Scripture is breathed out by God. On the other hand, as I began to consider the words of John 13:31 to John 14:31, what caught my eye, as it has before in the Gospel of John, was the way that the black letters punctuate the red letters. In fact, it's the black letters in my Bible that are providing the basic outline for the sermon this morning. I would have never seen this if it weren't for red letters and black letters, is what I'm saying, or likely wouldn't have seen it. The first set of black letters appears with the first seven words in verse 31. John 13:31, John says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said," let's hold it up right there. Who's he? Judas. Jesus waited until Judas the betrayer had gone out to say what he says to his disciples. Jesus doesn't issue this commandment until Judas has left. And what's the commandment? Let's read it again. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ. Now here's my aha moment as I was studying this past week. Jesus gives them this command, and then it's followed by four questions, or maybe four clarifications from four different disciples: Peter, Thomas, Philip, Judas, not Iscariot. It's like in second grade when the teacher gives the assignment, and then immediately all the hands go up, oh. And none of them, not one of them, asks him a question about his commandment. Why? I have my theories. Leading the pack is perhaps that they thought they knew what he was talking about, and they wanted to move on to more sophisticated theology. Maybe they thought they had this by the tail. Well, if you want to make disciples of Jesus, then you need to love disciples of Jesus. Another way to say it is to say this in terms of our corporate identity as a church. If we do not love one another, nobody will know that we are disciples of Jesus. No one will know if we don't love each other. And what is love? Love is joy-driven, costly sacrifice that advances the help of another person. Love is a zealous, painful providing for another person's needs. Love is what Jesus does for us every day of our lives, and especially the day that he died for us. He loved us on the cross. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. So if you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, there are four sets of black letters that follow, as we said. Jesus has just told these guys to love each other, and they have questions for him. Ooh! Perhaps you may too right now. So in what follows, we're going to investigate the confusion of the four disciples as they hear his command to love one another. Let's begin with Simon Peter. Look with me at the black letters in verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." In Jesus' response to Peter, let's learn about the nature of our love for one another. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ. Number one, awake to what prohibits his physical proximity. Proximity. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, love disciples of Jesus Christ, awake to what prohibits his physical proximity. Again, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Because I remember what it was like to be an unconverted teenager not all that long ago, I feel like I can tap into the practical reality of this application. I was not a believer growing up. And although I could be relatively well behaved when my folks were around or other authority figures, my compliance to commands was inversely proportionate to the proximity of authority figures. If you were an unbeliever growing up, I wonder if that was that way for you too. Happy to obey you while you're around. It was P.T. Forsyth who once said, "If within us we find nothing over us, we will succumb to what is around us." Say that again. If within you there's nothing over you, you will succumb to what is around you. Jesus has just dropped the weightiest command in the history of pedagogical instruction. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he's told them he's leaving. And they can't follow him. Not right now. Talk about frustrating. I mean, at least if you plan to obey his command. Wouldn't it be nice for Jesus to hang out a while for the implementation of this plan? A little supervision? Oversee this thing a little bit here? The transformation of the world through love? What in the world is going on here? Peter's got some relevant questions, doesn't he? "Lord, where are you going? Why can't I come right now?" Why can't Peter come right now? Two answers, really. The first is in verse 38. I'll paraphrase it this way. "Peter, in a few short hours, you're going to not even acknowledge that you know me on earth. What in the world would possess you to think that you are ready to go to heaven?" Verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you? Lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. We saw this truth just a couple of weeks ago in Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Jesus says, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Has it ever occurred to you or me that our hesitancy to say a good word for Jesus in evangelism is an indication that we are not ready for heaven? Perhaps that we are not headed to heaven. Now, praise God for restoration, right? And Peter is going to deny him, but he's not going to betray him like Judas. There is a world of difference. Peter is not Judas. Peter has one of the great restorations of the Bible. We're going to see it in several weeks ahead, John chapter 21, last two Sundays after Easter. First two Sundays after Easter. But let's recognize that the command to love one another is to be carried out in the wake of Jesus' physical absence. And one of the reasons for that absence is that we're not ready for heaven yet. I realize that is discouraging, but the other side, and I hope you heard it, the other side that prohibits Jesus' physical proximity here is terribly encouraging. Why isn't he here right now? Well, because heaven's not ready for us. John 14, 2-4. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I'm going. Is that not really good news? We hear a lot of bad news in the world, and we hear some bad news in the church, like just then. But this is hopeful. This is really hopeful. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ and love disciples of Jesus Christ, awake to, encouraged by what prohibits his physical proximity right now. In Jesus' day, it was common for family housing to be multiple housing units together that formed one big compound. I'm going to lay it on really thick here. A son would get a bride and bring her home to his father's house, and they would add on. And in time, the dwelling place would take on the feel of an estate. It would get larger and larger. One commentator says that Jesus' words may also have conjured up notions of luxurious Greco-Roman villas replete with numerous terraces and buildings situated among shady gardens with an abundance of trees and flowing water. Can you picture it? You remember the words, the first words that Jesus speaks in John's gospel? First red letters. It's John 1:38. Jesus says, what are you seeking? Which the NIV translates best. What do you want? That's the question of life, by the way. What do you want? And the disciples answer, Rabbi, where are you staying? To which he says in John 1:39, come and see. And they went and stayed with him. See, if you're a Christian, he's getting the house ready for you. It's part of what creates his physical distance to us. Jesus is getting your room ready. He's a carpenter, for crying out loud. He can do this. If you're a Christian, Jesus isn't just preparing you for heaven. He's preparing heaven for you. The wait will be worth it. That's a stunning thought. If you want to make disciples of Jesus, then love disciples of Jesus. Awake to what prohibits his physical proximity. Secondly, if you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, love disciples of Jesus Christ, toughened by the truth of his exclusivity. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ, toughened by the truth of his exclusivity. In verse 4, Jesus has just told his disciples, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas doubts it. Imagine that. Thomas is skeptical. And Jesus' answer to Thomas is like, unlike any religious teacher in the history of humanity. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So Jesus' statement in verse 5 indicates that he had expected them to know the way, to know the path, the road where he was headed. And in verse 6, we are told in no uncertain terms what Thomas ought to have known. Jesus isn't just going to show the way. He's not just going to offer one possible way. He's not even just in the business of blazing the way so that we will follow his example on into heaven only. What Jesus says in verse 6 is so stunningly dissimilar to every worldview in human history that the contrast leaves you breathless when you take it fully on board. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I think the most amazing feature of that verse are three direct articles in one preposition. The three direct articles are the, the way, the truth, the life. And then that preposition through. How? Through Christ. That's the way to where he's preparing for us, through him and only through him. And no doubt this is a tough truth. It is threatening to those who want multiple ways. It is harsh to those who want less abrasive ways. It is hard-hitting for those who want easy ways. But to those who have begun to head his way, guess what? It's the greatest news in the world. This truth is strong, durable, powerful, robust truth. And it's the answer you've been looking for all your life. And you know it today. If you are with us today and you have never come to the point of confessing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I can invite you to confess that. I invite you to believe it and to have life in his name. Turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus, who is the way. Do it today. Come to Jesus today. And if you do believe this about Jesus, then please listen to me this morning. Our church is 69 years old. You know that? We're 69 years old. We're going to be 70 on Easter. And if we are going to make it to that anniversary together, and any day beyond, then we're going to need this truth in the days ahead. Big time. This will help us to love each other. We need to redouble and triple and quintuple our passion for this shocking biblical truth in a very pluralistic, your way is your way, my way is my way culture. This truth should make our love resilient in an age of emotional fragility. Let us be people who are powerful endurers of all that's coming our way as we love one another on our way to heaven. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ, toughened by the truth of his exclusivity. Third, if you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ, believing in the reality of his divinity. Believing in the reality of his divinity. Let's turn briefly to the third set of black letters as we note the confusion of Philip. I'm going to read chapter 14, verse 1, and then I'd like to read verses 8 to 14. 14:1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I so much want to take that verse 12, 13, and 14, but Seth has got that in chapter 15, verse 7 next week, so we'll let him unfold that for us, the blank check of prayer that Jesus leaves in front of us. I'd like to focus on the word believe. No less than 6 times in 8 verses, Jesus uses that word. Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Are you sensing a burden in Jesus here? Believe. That's the greatest news in the world. Believe. He's not saying behave. Believe. And as you believe, it will transform how you behave. Faith, belief, is trust that transforms you. The gospel is to be believed, and that means by God's grace it is to be lived. So what's the connection between the command to love that Jesus issues in verse 34 and believing in the reality of his divinity? You believe Jesus is God. How does that help you love? If you want to make disciples of Christ, then love disciples of Christ, believing in the reality of his divinity. Well, belief, faith, is the fuel that we burn if we want the flame of love to blaze. Sitting at Caribou with Tim Stenland a week ago, he gave me 1 Corinthians 13:13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What could be greater than faith and hope? Love. It's what faith and hope are for. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is to be believed, and by God's grace it is to be lived. Let's not be a church whose doctrine of the divinity of Jesus rests lightly on our actual practice of loving each other. Instead, let's be a church so convinced, so bound in conscience that Jesus is God, that it leads us to very rich love toward one another. Now, if you'd like a little more meat on the bones regarding application, I don't blame you. What I would invite you to do is to hop into a community group this week and take those questions that are inside your bulletin. Study those questions. This week's study is all about what the Bible says about love. God's love for God, God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. It's actually an attempt to reduce last year's sermon series on love to 8 questions. And it might be valuable to you. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ, believing in the reality of his divinity. One final point. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. I love this point. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. Now, up to this point, Jesus, like a wonderful counselor, has been dealing with us at the level of motive. All of life exists right here in the heart. This is like 99.9% of the battle, probably. But we don't just need heart. We need help. We need means. We need assistance. And here in verses 15 to 31, Jesus begins to describe the ministry of the One, capital O, One, who is in you, if you know Jesus, and will help you to love this church. And you need help to love this church. That's not lost on me. And you need help to love any church. Follow along with me, and I'll finish reading our text. John 14, 15 to 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the rest of the world may know that I love the Father. Rise. Let us go from here. Okay, in these verses, we have heard no less than 10 times of the third person of the Trinity, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And 2 weeks from today, you will hear much more about the Holy Spirit as we wade deeper into chapters 15 and 16. But we need to at least make mention of the Holy Spirit before we finish here. Jesus mentions him 10 times. And all I want to do is just draw our attention to something in particular that Jesus says in verses 15 to 17. A connection that Jesus makes between Christ's command and the Spirit's support. Once more, look with me at verse John 14, 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. By the way, simply note, all three persons of the Trinity right here in this verse. All three. He will give you another helper. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. Does that amaze you? Does that, if it doesn't floor you, you're not floorable. If you are a Christian, you're not just connected to Christ who is God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit who is God. That's the meaning of our union with Christ. It comes by virtue of the work of the third person of the Trinity. And two of the greatest things that he comes to do in our lives is first to renovate our character to love and to empower our obedience to love. Judas, not Iscariot's question in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? It's answered in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Beyond the Bible, one of the greatest statements I've ever read about the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit is a paragraph from a commentary on the book of Proverbs written by a 19th century pastor named Charles Bridges. He wrote this paragraph in 1846. If you don't know by now, books don't change anybody. Paragraphs do. Bridges writes, "Shall we then indolently wait until he works? Far from it. We must work, but in dependence on him. He works not without us, but with us, in us, by us, and we work in him. Ours is the duty, his is the strength. Ours is the agency, his the quickening life." Now, if your brain isn't short-circuiting, this sentence will send it there. His commands do not imply our power to obey. His command, have you ever been crushed by a biblical command? His commands don't imply your power to obey. Well, what do? They imply our dependence upon him for the grace of obedience. The work as it is a duty is ours, but the performance is God's. He gives what he requires. His promises are the foundations of our performances. His promises are the foundation of our performances. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. If you want to make disciples of Jesus Christ, then love disciples of Jesus Christ indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. All right. Love disciples of Jesus, awake to what prohibits his physical proximity, toughened by the truth of his exclusivity, believing in the reality of his divinity, and indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. This great commandment to love has never been tried and found wanting. It's been tried and found hard and abandoned. Love is not easy. It is not relaxed. Love is not laid back. It is not stress-free. If it helps you, love is not an Air Supply song. Love is heavy on heart sacrifice and emotional expense and relational cost and pride loss. Let's remember at the end of the day that love, at the end of it all, is a bloody cross. 1 John 4, 8-10. God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So in the gospel, we have forgiveness for our lack of love. We have motive to love. We have power to love. What else do we need? Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven. Be nice. We're looking forward to that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I've loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that the men and women and boys and girls of Mount Evangelical Free Church are his disciples, if we love one another. May love become the defining characteristic of Mount Free Church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that 1 Timothy 1:5 is really true. The aim of our instruction is not more instruction. The aim of our instruction is not we're so right and everybody else is wrong. The aim of our instruction is love. They will know us by our love. So please, for the joy set before us, may we endure the cross this week, helping everyone we possibly can to take a step closer to Jesus. In his mighty name we ask it. Amen.